You know, I'd be pouring out my heart. Today to you. You know, it's not the I'm very, very tired now. My voice is bad. Last Sunday after I preached, in the evening my throat was pretty bad. Monday came, Tuesday came, it's a lot of pain in the throat, and it went away. And Wednesday, my heartbeat was going haywire. I have very fast heartbeat, maybe like 10 years ago, more than 90 beats, and then some 3 years ago it went to more than 100. There will be a moment of skip, missing beat, but on Wednesday it was really terrible. Every few minutes I took, using the oximeter to check the pulse. And sometimes without it, I just put my hand, I could even feel it. And the beat goes like this. One, two, three. One, two. One, two, three, four, five. One, two. Like that. So my heart is no good. It is not the cancer that is in me, is killing me, it is not. And I'm going to minister today, still using those few verses. And I want to bring up some of the examples, at least three examples in the Bible. There is a price. To do the will of God. I don't know why we were doing this. We are doing this series on contentment and joy. When I least expected that I have cancer, but this message and the series of joy has been something on my heart for a long time. And why was it so appropriate at the moment when I'm going through all this? Then I can relate to Apostle Paul. Every time when I went through all those years, the pain, the suffering, anybody have any pair of tissues? Thank you, sir. I'm crying not because of my pain. That's not a problem. I'm crying because I don't want to leave. You're behind. Those that depend so much on the ministry. I wanted to go. Talked to the Lord many times. I just want to go. So, just rejoice with me. Because I'm contented, my joy is full. Sometimes I wonder, you know, if I die, I'm going to bury it in a place when there is a tombstone. What would be the word that would be put on tombstone? There's only two words that I want to put on the tombstone. Richard Gunn, he lives. Not he had lived. It's not that he had lived. He lives. I live my life. I've always enjoyed living my life. I fulfill what the Lord has given me to do. Over the years, of course, you know, I wrote letters over to many ministers in the past, in the 80s, 90s. I'm not mentioned here in the church. There are many things, as I said, about my life, the Lord dealt with, the Lord talked to me, and I don't want to say anything in this fellowship, because many times because it's recorded, people misunderstood. Anyway, so just yesterday you read the post that I put in the group chat. The email correspond, you have read it. And yesterday, one email came asking for 65,000 pesos because his son had an accident with whatever saw, maybe a circular saw or something. Showed me a photograph of his leg. Big laceration, and he's in the hospital, and I delete the whole letter. This morning he asked again, did you get my email? I ignored it. This is the same person who associated with me in the early years, but you know, after a while, he go to look for that big white American, Canadian, European people, going for money after them. And after a few years, he came back again. I found out because white people don't want to give him money. You want to ask me for money again, the burger, I'm sorry, I'm going to associate with you and preach the truth that you preach. He asked for a few $100. You know, I took pity on him, and that's about it. And then he disappeared. And it's the third time he comes by. This is the problem I'm facing. And many of you don't understand that this is where the silent stress is. Many people, I learn to relax. Every night I relax. But you know how subtle is silent stress? You never know. Every time I go out and walk and I talk to the Lord, I think about people, I think about the problem that they face. I think about that. Even every one of you in my mind, that prayer, I think of you when I look at your faces in my prayer. I think of what you're going through. And I think about those who are the wishy-washy one and all that. It hurts me because after many years of ministering in the world, they're still wishy-washy. If we cannot stand on the word of God, then I don't know what. Watchman Nee preached a message in the book he wrote called Sit, Walk, and Stand. Simple message about Christian life. If we can sit, walk, and stand in the word of God, that would be the thing that we should be doing. Like it is an everyday thing that we do in the physical. Eat, breathe, and exercise. And that's my heart that goes out. So Wednesday I had this terrible, irregular heartbeat that sit down for a while. I try to breathe and it calm down. After a few minutes it stabilizes. I don't want my get up and walk a little bit. It starts to go haywire again. Then I walk a little bit more. It stabilizes. And after that, I sit down. It started again to get... It just went crazy. Whether I sit or stand or walk around, that heartbeat just goes this way, that way, and everything. So last night I had a hard time because I've sleep apnea for months now, I guess. From 1 o'clock, if I go to sleep, to 3 a.m., I go only sleep an hour and a half, I wake up. And continue like that. If I can get back to sleep, it's fine. Sometimes I get in half an hour to sleep, sometimes maybe better than that. I will get up from 9 to 3 a.m. After 3 a.m., if I get up, from that time on, I can sleep at least for 3 hours or four. My last night was just very bad. Put my head down on the pillow. If you sleep on your right or sleep on your left, your ears on the pillow, you could hear your heartbeat, right? And it goes fine. You can hear the next moment, you will jump. And that's how bad heart is now. And I will just show that because I do not know when I'm going to go, if I'm going to go. If the Lord will grant me the grace for the sake of the saints, now I will stay. You know, back in the, I don't know, I can't remember now, I think back in the 80s or late 80s, I had this dream while I was standing, I think you all know about it, I was standing on that esplanade, the Padang. You know where that is in Singapore? Down in the south. And I was looking southwestward in that direction. And then I saw a big wave, a big tidal wave, rushing towards where I was standing. And it hit the shore. Then I start running across part onto the legislative building. You know what the Supreme Court House, I think it's called? You know, across the bottom where the old National Day Parade is, I think they call it legislative. Huh? They call it City Hall now? So when it hit, the wave hit the shore, I turned and ran. Because I saw the second one, the bigger one, came. So I ran as fast as I can, and then it landed on the paddock. And I kept running, and the third one came, this one is one bigger. I kept running across and then climb up the steps. And now, those are the old colonial kind of building. They are this big round pillar. So I ran up the step and I grabbed that pillar because the wave slammed into me. And then I woke up. And the Lord reminded me of what that is coming. California sinking will cause that. About 2 years later, I think about they were talking about the climate changes, and then across the our local newspaper, there was a big picture of that same building being posted with the level of water exactly where I was standing, grabbing the pillar. And I don't know how many of you have read the paper, but one person came on Sunday and told me, Sandy's sister, Sandy's brother, Alan, he came to me, Bergen, that is exactly what you dreamt of. He told us so many years ago. Climate change has caused a lot of problems in the world today. And I won't be surprised. Now you have so much problem in America. The big lying beast that we know as bison, with two horns like a lamb, but he has given a big mouth like a dragon, and that's what it has been doing in the last 10 years or more. And we also know that not only that, trying to control, to bring into one world order, we also know that the National Council of Churches started that and later on become the World Council of Churches established in 1948. What is happening, they already have some kind of agreement made. The Catholic Church with all the other Christian churches, with the Muslim and the Hindu and whatever, that's bound to happen. They have done that last month. And they will finally be established. And we will see that a man of sin will sit in that, not only just to sit in that throne and call himself God, which had been since in the early 380 something, and so on when the Nicolaitan spirit came, and then the Church of Rome started, and when the Pope sits on it. But we will have one who will be incarnate by the devil. But let us go to the book of Philippians now, and I just want to say something here. Philippians chapter 3. We already stopped in chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I always want to remind you, no matter how whatever I'm going through now, as Paul would say, it is not grievous for me to write to you this thing, for me to speak to you on this important thing. What Paul here is saying is that beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the conscriptions. And I said this last Sunday, the conscriptions are those who mutilate the word, the truth. And I know that we all make mistakes in human life, whether you be a preacher, whether you be just a Christian, every one of us make mistakes. And I want to tell you here, I don't care about the Branhamites, I'm sick and tired of them. And they're still propagating that the Brother Branham is the absolute. Brother Branham made mistakes. Whole lot of mistakes. I want to say something a little while later, and then you probably understand. A lot of things I don't preach, because you don't hear me preach about Brother Branham at all. Nor do I tell you a lot of things about what I think of Brother Branham. And I want to show you scripture to make you understand that Mayor William Maryam Branham, though he was sent with a message to turn us back to the world, which I'm very grateful for, else I will be in the examination of God. Perhaps if I'm in the examination of God, I may not be a preacher, I don't know. But I don't want to be a preacher to begin with. I never was desiring for that. What I desire in my heart at that time was to be a teacher or a technician, something that I can do with my hand. You know, but what happened was the Lord keep on putting barriers in front of me, putting on hurdles in front of me that I can't cross. I'm not an imbecile. I have an IQ of 128. And you know what an IQ of 128 is? I'm not an idiot. Because on the average, not many people, you know, the average IQ is not 128, it's below that. And I'm not that stupid. But yet God prevent me from having my own desire to do what I want to do. Putting hurdles in my way. And I realized, you remember the photograph you saw when my birthday was 21? You remember my 21st birthday that I had to show up there? You don't remember that? You don't remember that? Oh, don't remember that now? I just show it to you. Don't well, you have some memory. See if I still have it here. Still have my book, but 21 birthday, got it? Okay, then I just send it to Yvonne then. Got it? No, send it to Yvonne. Yvonne, got it? Yes. This is my 21st birthday. I was 21 years old. Before that, God already took a hold of my life. I tell you that. Age of nearly 12, I became a Christian. 2 years later, I backslid. Then when I went to secondary school, which will be 30 years old, I think. God, in fact, maybe a bit older because my father sent me to Chinese stream and I thought all I get was chicken egg. You know, so I believe about 1 year later, and you know, then that was when I backslid away from Christ, age of 13, 14, 15, and it was 16 years old that I went back to the Lord. 16 years old. Then in the church at 17, I believe around that, I went to spend several weeks in the church. Spare room, fasting, asking the Lord what you want me to do. And he told me what I was supposed to do. I wrote it down in my Bible. I just couldn't believe what I was to do. I just leave it down. You know. And then, well, 21 came, all the time I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And I said, Father in heaven, control my life. That was my, I cannot run away from that day. Because from that day on, 2 years later, it seemed evidence, but 2 years later it seems, I backslid after 2 years, I came back after 2 years, and then this thing happened, and then after 2 years, I came into the message. And that's, I realize what the Lord wants me to do. My whole life is, I love the Word of God. My whole life is centered around the Word. And I can't escape this Word. I will be up there picking some bag, some traps, during those times, going to the park, but in the garden, on the roadside, the hospital, witnessing to people. I will take the train or the bus to the Mua or Klang, or go to KL and as far as Penang to witness from house to house. Those were the days I did that because I love the souls. You know, I think about the souls of people. And so I have no escape. So you see, after all these years of the pain and all that, you know, right now this day, I mean, I rejoice, I'm contented because I've done what the Lord wants me to do. It's a fight. Fighting a good fight, as Paul said. Whatever situation I'm in. So, but the problem here is that Paul said here to be careful of dogs. Beware those evil workers and those reward concessions. Evil worker is one thing, those dogs, those filthy group, is another thing, but concession of those who mutilated the truth is something that you should be careful of. That is why we're in this fellowship over so many years. We have all kinds of characters who try to mutilate. When we first started in our fellowship in the 1970s, you got all those other guys from the other side of the churches who think that they have some kind of a ministry. Huh? Before 1977, 75, 76, Brother Abraham said, 1977, we're in the church. The rapture will be over. So, young men come over to our fellowship looking for girls. And say things that are so ridiculous. Call himself a pastor. We shouldn't be worshiping in the house. We should be worshiping in the proper church, in the proper building. What is a proper building? A house is not a proper building. Or you want a proper building called a church. That you can go in and out from Monday to Sunday and kneel down and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. Forgive me. Is that what you're looking about for? The man probably forgot that he has said that. There are a lot of people that conveniently forget. How could it be? I still remember the things they have done to some people. I can't forget. Like I got the free drink, free dessert from that old man. I still remember to this day, it haunted me. Huh? I still remember the thing that had happened between the pastor of the Assemblies of God and me in the, what they call, wholesale market in Pasir Panjang. I can never forget. I don't think he forgot. I don't think even his Taiwanese pastor who was with him there forgot. They were buying, looking at urine, buying urine. I saw them, I went up there, I said, "Oh, pastor." I called his name. He ignored me completely, looking at the dude, and I said, "I never exist." And the Taiwanese pastor beside him, look at him, wondering why he ignored me. He never uttered a word. And I look at him, I said, "You have a good day." And I walk away. I don't think the Taiwanese pastor forget. If I'm him, and someone greet my friend, and if my friend don't respond, I remember. I think that there's too much lies in human beings. They can't tell the truth. It's very hard to tell the truth. To confess, I'm sorry, I lied. But I want to show you this text here. So the first portion, a correspondent happened 12 years ago. And this is what he said. Look at the date, November 21, 2010. Dear Mr. Gunn, I have corrected your work on the ecumenical movement. You all remember the ecumenical movement, the tract that I've written? Or maybe you all don't even bother to read it? I don't know how many of you went to my website and really read all the articles there. The ecumenical movement tract was written after I left the Assemblies of God. You know? So he said, I have corrected your work on the ecumenical movement. You speak with much hatred in your heart. No one should be so prideful in spirit and say many unjustified, hateful things. I have also corrected so many spelling errors in your writing. I would want my writing to be spelling error-free. If I were to expect individuals to take me seriously, please see the attached Word document. I have also cut and pasted in the email. I am sure you will not say thank you because you are of the holier-than-thou mindset. Nonetheless, you are welcome anyway. Then you see the ecumenical movement. The rest is he just grab it from my website, correct what you want to correct, and paste it there so you don't have to read it. It's very long. Okay? Let me tell you my reply to him. His name is an email name. I don't know whether it's real name. Some people have strange name for their email address, Moron, number one. That kind of thing. And also, I don't know whether it's a name. Mr. If that is your name, you have such a self-righteous attitude to say that my article on the ecumenical movement is full of hatred. What hatred? If God hates homosexuality, now you know what it is. In that email, in that article, I wrote about the ecumenical movement, how that when the churches come together, they condone fornication. They condone homosexuality. They condone a lot of things that is so immoral. And that's what I've written about. So that's what he removed from that paragraph. He removed it and just said, evil people, wicked people. Not about immorality. Okay? If God hates homosexuality, and I merely stated the fact of what is going on in ecumenism. Am I full of hatred? I don't hate the homosexual. I hate homosexuality. Are you a homosexual? That you have to defend it because you are defending by removing what is in my article. Also, you took my article and said that there are many spelling errors. So what if there are? Are these words, organization and programs, spelling errors? You are either an American or an Americanized person. My article was written using the English language many, many years ago. And now that you have done some changes of words and also added and removed some of mine in my article, you dare to claim, quote, I would want my writing to be spelling error-free if I were to expect individual to take me seriously. Are you claiming the work is totally yours? And yet yours is the correct version about the ecumenical movement. So I said thank you to you. You are the one who have the holier-than-thou mindset. For you dare to come in and justify your personal opinion of someone's article by complaining that he had many spelling errors, and then corrected it by adding and subtracting the words to what you felt was the correct and most accurate truth. If so, so be it. I see you as a man who is not a Christian. If you were, you would have addressed a fellow Christian properly and signed off with at least your name, at least for the first email. You didn't. Then again, you were full of self-righteousness to judge me for what you believe. Have a good enough. He's not the first person. There are other people just like that. Come in, say all kinds of things about me, and disappear with no respect. And many of them, you won't believe it, are the white people. When I said white people, I don't mean all white people. But they have the tendency to think highly of themselves. So now he replies, Mr. Gunn, I have to say, after reading your reply, you're correct. And I was out of line. I truly ask for your forgiveness. I have a stepdaughter who is gay. I tried to make myself feel better about it by sticking up for them. And I'm wrong to do so. I ask again, please, sir, forgive my errors. I have no doubt you are the man of God. I'm ashamed to have written you in such a way. I combed through your website. I again bowed in reverence in all hope. No hopes, please forgive me. Deputy. It must be a policeman or some kind of officer. Now, at least this person, when I wrote him, that's not sometimes when I wrote him, replied letters like this. There are many that will come in and twist around and fight and argue again. You understand? When they did these 2-3 times, cut it out. Because these are the people. They have no sense in their head. They can call themselves Christian. They can speak in tongues. They can say they believe the message of the Prophet. It means nothing in the eyes of God. If you cannot stand up and admit that you have sinned, you have lied. How can people lie in the face of truth that is there? And here this man at least admit, I was sticking up for my, he said, your daughters? Yeah. I know I was wrong. Yes, I'm grateful. I wrote to him and said, okay, that's it. At least this man has come to be convicted. If I, any one of you here, if you are not convicted when you have done, commit sin, you're going to be in big trouble. Don't think that God is full of grace to forgive me my lies and this and that, and yet you don't confess. That's a terrible thing. You know what the Bible said about liars? Do you know what they say? Liars have their parts in the middle part. Yeah. Homosexual. You cannot lie and get away with it. You cannot be a homosexual and sleep with a man or a lesbian with a woman and still can go to church and get to say, I can go to hell. That's no way. But God loves the homosexual. I know that. So what does it mean? Stop doing it. You understand what I'm saying? Stop doing it. Stop sinning. Here you see, I did this man. I won't call him the concession, even though he mutilated the truth, but at least he comes to realize. But the concessions are those who don't care. They will mutilate it anyhow. Let me just continue. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, the Pharisees. Yeah, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence. You know, Paul said, I have no confidence in the flesh. We already said last Sunday, Isaiah and Job are just an example. When the presence of God came in front of them, they realized, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, a lot of Christians like us, who is a Christian? They're happy to be a Christian because they said they have found eternal life. And they just go around living their life. And even though they are not up to the Word of God and consider that they are saved, you know, they believe in doctrine, once saved, always saved. Eternal security. I believe in eternal security too. But you know that a gift is a gift that's given to you and you have to treasure it. How do you treasure the gift? As a Christian, how do you treasure that gift of yours? Do you use it? Or do you just put it on the shelf? A gift that is to be used is a gift to be used. Not a gift that is to put on the shelf. It's not of our base. So if because we're talking about eternal life, not an eternal death thing. Eternal life is something that is alive. So let us live the life of Christ. And here Paul said, if you talk about confidence in the flesh, I more. And you know one thing about the flesh, we know there's nothing good in it. Nothing good. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm not sure whether we read it last week. Jeremiah chapter 17. I think in verse 5. Yes. Curse of the Lord. Curse be the man that trusts in man. And make of flesh his arm, whose heart depart from the Lord. That's what Paul was like. That's why he can boast here. He talked about those others, they boast a lot, but I can boast more. He's talking about the concision. And usually these concision are those Pharisees, those religious leaders, or people who are converted to Christianity, and you still come around and try to make the law over grace. Or use law to go along with grace. Now either we have grace or we have law. We cannot have both. Right? Either we are saved by grace or we are saved by law. If we are saved by law, then grace does us no good. And so here what Paul said here. I more. The reason is true in verse 5. Circumcise the 8th day. Well, he can boast. Why he mentioned circumcise the 8th day? Because not all Jews that were born and circumcised the world, not all were circumcised the 8th day. What was it so important about circumcision of the 8th day? Because there was the law. But what happened if you were born on the Sabbath? If you were born on the Sabbath, count 8 days from the day you're born, you end up on the Sabbath. Right? No, not right. Then what happened? Can you be circumcised on the Sabbath? Because after all, Sabbath is a working day. No, not right. So fortunate for you then, if you're born on the Sabbath, then you cannot circumcise on the Sabbath, which is the 8th day, you must circumcise on the 9th day. So therefore you are not really according to the law. But Paul said, I am circumcised on the 8th day. Not 1 day earlier, Not one day later. Oh. You see, he was a stickler for the law. And he said, of the stock of Israel, hey, of the stock of Israel, I'm the pure one, you know. My father was a true Hebrew. My mother was the same. My mother was not a half-breed. Pure. That's what it is. He boasted. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Oh. So what? What do you mean? So the big issue of the tribe of Benjamin. So what if I'm born of the tribe of Judah? Does it mean anything? Who was the first king? And from where did he come from? Yeah? You see, we are special people, you understand? A Hebrew. I speak pure Hebrew. I'm not a Hellenized Hebrew people. You know, there are Jews that were scattered out there somewhere, other countries, and then they come back speaking Ching Chong Chang. There are people, you know, when you are born and live in another country, your accent betrays you, right? So now I speak pure Hebrew. Not the Hellenized type of Hebrew. Not like here in Singapore, we have our Singaporean Singlish. And you have your Pino, Filipino, whatever, Tagalish. Tagalish, right? No. Speak pure. The Hebrew of the Hebrews has touching the law. I'm a Pharisee. He was a proud person. I mean, possibly I could boast. You want to boast in the flesh? I boast more. I have all these title deeds, all these pointers, all these roots. And you want to talk about, you know the word of God, you know God, I know God. I know Moses, I know Abraham. I know the prophets, I know this, I know that. Who are you to compare with me? That's Paul. And what happened, what Paul said later on, you know, all these things are done. So what? And I want you to know I'm the son of the prophet, Brother Branham. So what? Huh? There are people, there's one minister here in Singapore who came to me when he came out of the Baptist church. Come up to my home. Wanted to ask me for my tithes of the church that I pastor. I says, what? So you may know the story. Your Lord's story can tell you in my life and ministry. My wife was in the home mopping the floor. He was sitting there and was talking to me. And he was an assistant pastor at a Baptist church, and he left the church because he accepted the message. And he came out, and there was only, I think, a couple of young men with him. And they're studying, I guess. So he got no money. So he came to ask me for it. And I prayed and said, my brother, I started my own ministry here. And the ministry here, we print books, we send it out. We have cassette, we send out the word of God. How am I going to give you my money? The church tithes. And you say, oh, you're working. I was working as a nurse then, of course, because it was back in the 70s. I only resigned in 1981. I'm still waiting 10 years, patiently waiting for God to say, now get the butt off the chair and go to a seat. I don't just say, oh, I feel like going out overseas. There are a lot of people are doing just that. There was one time when there was a Nigerian minister that came to Singapore. He called himself a minister and all that. He asked me to give him an invitation letter. I said, you don't need an invitation letter because you are rich and all this. He has a lot of money. You know? I said, Dad, you do whatever you can. You just enjoy. Just coming here for a few days. Anyway, I'll give you an invitation letter. And he said, he's coming into Singapore, going to Shangri-La Hotel. Because my father is a businessman. He was telling me, he said, don't think I don't have the money. I said, no, that's good. He came in the night at 11 o'clock, he called me up on the phone. Brother God, please pick me up. I said, what? You landed just past 11 o'clock. Do you know what time that is? It's already past 11. He bought a taxi halfway in. It's right at midnight. I will pay another 50% of what the midnight charge. And then I have to pick you up and go to your hotel in Shangri-La. And then from there I go home. How much do you think it will cost me? I said, since you are already in the airport, take a taxi to Shangri-La. You know what? Next morning, he called me on the phone. Well, come meet me. I said, where are you? Oh, I'm in a little, I don't know what hotel was that, Brother Jimmy, but no, remember you go with me? But you forgot also. I don't know, your memory are so bad. That hotel was situated in Jalan Besar. Huh? Near Benjamin there. What is this? It's a backpacker. What do you call that backpacker? Lodge. And I went and said, well, what are you here? And he told me, I don't know what story, I can't remember now. Then he brought me into that lodge. And there was a little storeroom. Storeroom size. I guess it's about 8 feet by 4 feet or 5 feet. He lives there because there's a bed, that's all. No toilet, nothing. And he paid $10 for that. He said, get me out of here, brother. He asked me. I said, brother, you want me to get you out? He said, you were supposed to be in Shangri-La. I said, I told him, I said, what do you think you are? You can tell me like that. And he gave me a lot of problem. He overstayed. The immigration officer called me up. I have to go down. You know, I have to be responsible for him. He took a flight out of KR and he came back again to Connect. He said, brother, please. Please, 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 please. Please, please, brother, please, please. Don't write anything about me and put it in your website. You see? I said, why would I want to do that? He said, don't ever do that. All you want, I know, is you want to travel the world, collect stamp on your passport. So you can brag about it. I've been to Singapore, I've been to Tokyo, I've been to this place, that place. You know, African people like to do that. And the same thing with the German minister. Did the same thing. You brag about where you go, so what? The German minister said he had been to almost all the countries in the world, which is about 200, 21, 200. I have been to 30 countries in the world. But I travel not to the main city and stay in a 5-star hotel. I went interior. He called himself an apostle. Then drop all your cash back. And Jesus told the disciple, when you go out, don't carry your money back with you. Right? In modern day, you stay in a 5-star hotel because you got the money. But would you go into inland? Would you go inland? Take the simple transport that people sit in Africa, the matatu. or in the Philippines, the jeepney or the paragraph up in the interior, or take a bus out there in Africa. And you find when you get into the bus, you see packed with people with chickens in the bus, with, I don't know, a piglet, whatever they have in the bus. Would you travel that? Then you can call yourself an apostle or a missionary. And that's what Brother Yeshua is doing in Cameroon. And I did that when I was in different part of Africa. It's not something that you are a minister of God and you say, oh, God, you provide money, stay in a 5-star hotel. Set the example. As a preacher, not as a preacher, but as a believer, you set the example as a Christian. Should. So, well, he came and asked me for the tithes. And I told him, yes, I work as a nurse. I said, I still contribute to the tithes. And the tithes go to the ministry. I said, I can't give it to you. Then he called Brother Branham. I don't know how he called Brother Branham. I don't know where exactly how Brother Branham said that. Brother Branham said, the tithes belong to the minister. Yeah. All your tithes here that you put in the box belongs to me? No, it don't belong to me. It belongs to the ministry. Without the minister, there is no ministry. Am I not right? You cannot have a ministry without a minister. I say, don't belong to me. It goes to the work. I even contribute my wages, my tithes to that. I don't even take 1 cent from it. Think about it. And he said, but again, you are working. He mentioned the pastor of the first church. He's not working. Then he mentioned another brother who has a little fellowship. He is also working. He said, me, I'm not working. I'm a full-time pastor. Wow. So, working ministers and non-working ministers are different. Huh? Are they? Are they really different? Hey, Paul, did he work also? Do you know he worked also? What was his work? Tent maker. That was Paul. Peter and all the other apostles, they're fishermen. They have no problem. And when they travel, the saints feed them. But when they are not on a mission, they probably go fishing. Or nothing but a doodle, maybe relax, then make some tent and sell it. Even though when I resign from my work on my sideline, I was selling chlorella. You remember? A supplement, the food I was selling on the site to help in the home, because the amount of tithes, and I saw a small portion of it, still not enough. You see, I told the pastor, I'm sorry I cannot, and he was very upset. Being upset is one thing. In a few weeks, he called for a meeting. And when he called for a meeting, he called for a troublemaker that you all know very well, whose name started with, remember I told you, Peters. Peters have always had problem in life. And he came, brought him along with him. Me, him, and the Peter and one or two other brothers And then we went out to a dessert store to eat some dessert. So we talked. He said, okay, let's talk whatever you want to talk. So you're still talking about the ties. And then Peter was trying to give him the support. You know, and then he says, no, my tithes. How am I going to do my ministry? You tell me. Why don't you go to work? Like Brother Abraham did. Oh, you get very upset. I want you to know, my grandfather was a preacher. My father was a preacher. I'm a preacher. We don't work. So it's good for you. Paul said, don't work, don't eat. He got upset. I didn't ask you for a time. You didn't ask me for a time. No, you are sitting here eating ice ketchup. You see the lie that came out from that mouth. Right there and then. Boy, how can you do that? Not only that, after they left, this and that, all sort of thing, somebody tried to help him and he make a mess of their brother's life. I don't mention, I don't talk about it. If you are a Christian, and if you are a minister, the more so it is important for you to have integrity. But no, it is. This is the kind of people you should be aware of. Dogs, evil workers, the conceited, trying to boast in the flesh. I want you to know my grandfather was a preacher. My father was a preacher. I'm a preacher. So what? A dynasty of preachers? So what? You want to claim Abraham as your father? Huh? Then you behave like what? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here, he's always doing right. Paul is always doing right according to the law. According to the law, according to the law. My goodness, what a shame. And he realized that he was dead wrong. Because why? It was all about his boasting, his flesh. I want you to know, my grandfather was a preacher. So what? I want you to know, my father was a prophet, messenger. So what? I have a pile of letters in my computer or in my home. Right in those days, it was written hand. I have scanned it, put it on my computer. Pages of them. The thing that was done in the name of William Branham. It's so sad. Back then in the 80s and 90s, 80s, I would say late 80s, I know some minister in America who tried to do the right thing, had a lot of conflict with Branham Tabernacle. And I have associated with this brother, set up a five-fold ministry, tip library. And when I saw the catalog, the name was on the preacher, and I wrote to him, I said, this is not going to work. I tell him very frankly, because he was the one who told me what happened with the children or the sons of Brother Branham. I already know about it. You know, the thing that's going around over there it's really terrible, terrible, terrible. And today it has become very, very bad. That many souls are turned away from the truth because of all the confusion. And that's why I don't want you to be confused. This is what Paul was talking about in his days. The evil workers, the dogs, the concision that comes into the church, they pass by, maybe they come to your house, you know them, you know some of those people. And they will tell you this, they will tell you that. And you better know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you'll be in trouble. Romans chapter 10. Verse 1 to 3. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not committed themselves unto the righteousness of God. Truly, many of them are just self-righteous. They don't see it. They don't see it to this day. Leviticus 12, 1 to 3. Can Brother Infang read it? Come on nearer here and read it. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 3.
Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised.
All right. Then go to John chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. John 7, 22, 23.
John chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?
Right. So this is just to let you know what we talk about, Paul, about boasting. The circumcision is not about Moses. Yeah, it's the Lord given by Moses, but it has nothing to do with Moses. It was the Lord God. But circumcision came from where? Earlier than that. Who was the man? Abraham. But was Abraham circumcised on the 8th day? No. The law was for a cause, a purpose. As a schoolmaster, to carry you until you know grace, until you know the Messiah. But they know. They got so strict with the law. When the Messiah came, they failed to see the Messiah. And that's what Jesus said when you're healing on the Sabbath, they accuse him. But he said, you circumcised on Sabbath. How so? Oh my. Alright. Let me just say this. You know, stress. You know, stress is something that you cannot run away from. It depends on what kind of job you are doing. You know, as a preacher, I recognize that there's a lot of troubles, a lot of stress will come upon a preacher. And I'm worried even this time for Brother Knights, especially Brother Knights, because he's been running here and there. People are looking for him. Then it's all started because of me. When he came across what the Lord showed to me, and he recognized what the Lord revealed to him regarding this ministry, that his ministry began to enlarge. And churches began to contact him. And that's a lot of stress. And he'd be going here, running here and there with all this problem and things like that. Now we have Brother Israel, Cambodia, and Brother Piri, and all the other brothers, you know, but the most one that I think is really going through a lot is Brother Knights. Every so often his BP go up. You know, you can say I'm relaxed. You can see me when I'm with you. You talk in love. But the inside there, the stress because of the churches, as Paul would say, because of the churches up there. And I realize how much Paul suffered. As you know, Paul came into the gospel truth, I think about 2-3 years after Christ ascended to heaven. And he will be about 30, 33 years of age around that, in his early 30s, maybe 32 or so. And he ministered for some 30 years. And he died at age of around 62, 63, 64, 60, depends on how, you know, the years, because there was no proper record. So he died young, at 64, around that. And we don't really know much about that, but as a preacher, when I just meditate on this, I can see the pain he went through. Yeah. A lot of scarring, a lot of weeping, a lot of stoning, a lot of health issues too. Luke was with him when he was in prison. Timothy was there, Epaphroditus was there to help him. Was he helpless? He was only 62 at that time, before he died, 64, 3 years later. Not every, I think about 60. After 3 years, he was released, and 3 years later, he died. So he was in his 62. But was he that weak? That he needed a proper dietist to help him to be there? Ah. And I think the poor must be very skinny. A lot of scarring on his back. And whatever else. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Kings 1, I think we can read 1 to 4. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 4.
1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought out for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the King, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishai the Shumathite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him. But the king did not know her.
All right. It was King David. How old was he when the Bible said that he began to reign? When he was 30 years old. 30 years old, well, that's always the age that people are dwarf. Paul was a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin. And he must be, at least at that time, when he was converted, 30 years old. Though it's not mentioned in the Bible that, because Sanhedrin was based on the creation of what was in the Old Testament. Do you know Jethro's? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and Moses was taking too much responsibility, and Jethro told me, you're going to kill yourself, just elect 70 elders and let them minister to the people. So in the Greek, later on, the Jew used that and have 70 people, they call it Sanhedrin. And then you know in Judaism there's always also faction. Some people say there must be 71, not 70. And they argue back and forth, why 71? Well, because God told Moses, elect 70 and you will stand before me. So 70 plus Moses, 71. You see, when you are going into all this little nicky little thing where it serves no purpose, then you argue yourself to death. 70, 71. 30 years old. Well, it's not in the Bible, this must be 30. But yet usually when you're 20 years old, you are drafted into the army. And when you're 30 years old, you stand before God as a minister. That's on the average. So the sort of Paul was 30 years old. That's why he must be a married man as well. You know. So that's how the story goes. So here we have David now. He was 30 years old when he was king. And he served. He ruled the people for 40 years. 40 years. And now he's old. He's weak. He's feeling cold. You can't find warm when you're feeling cold. It's not a good sign. Your body is weak. You're dying. So what do I do? Call for a virgin. How many wives did David have? How many wives did King Solomon have? 700 plus 300. 1,000. David, 4 plus another 4. I think that's about 8. Get another young one. Get another young one for him. So they could sleep beside him and keep him warm. Oh. But David died soon after. Just think about it. 40 years. 30 years old? 40 years in the service. And I look at myself and said, that's what happened to me. I started traveling when I was 30 years old. And at 40 years old, back in 2019, when things start to change, I'm going downhill. Most of the kings in Israel, they died before 70 years old. King David died at the age of 70. Wow. So there's a lot of stress on him. David was not just a king. He represents Christ. Right? His love for God's word. What about Jesus? When Jesus came, he knew he was born to die. He was not born to live. Every one of us, when we bring forth a child into this world, every one of us are born to live, not to die. But Jesus knew that he was born to die. Not in our old age. but at a young age of 33. So, just think about it. The day when Jesus was anointed, for that 3.5 years ahead of him, he started dying. The amount of stress that was put on him. Right? Do you remember? And I don't know what goes through his, went through his mind. At the Last Supper, when he knew the time is come, he was very quiet. You know, you read the Bible carefully. He was in a world of his own. And so when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to pray. And 3 times he prayed, "Father, if it possible, remove this cup." That, I don't know how long he prayed for the 3 times. But each time he went, the blood started to ooze out from his skin. Do you know that sign? He was perspiring, he was sweating, he was under stress. The blood came out on his skin. What does it tell you? That's the signs of a broken heart. His heart was already, muscle is already breaking up. It's tearing apart. So much so that the capillary broke up from the muscle into the pericardium, which is the heart, the back of the heart. It oozes out until it becomes a balloon. And the whole night it was tortured. Oh, not yet tortured, it was judged, beaten up. For the morning when he went to the cross, the heart was so big. There was water, the blood would sink to the bottom, and the water would flow on top of that bag. And so when they pierce his heart, the Bible says water flows out, blood flows out, because of the separation. But you know when the blood is taken out from you, put in the bowl, it's separate, right? Did you know? And Christ died with a broken heart. He already died in Gethsemane. That's why he died. Not at the cross. If you don't love him, I don't know what. Brother Branham, what did he go to? He knew something was happening in his ministry. He wanted to expose 2 men. He didn't mention the name, but I know the name because I have a pile of letters from the lawyer who corresponded with me. Was helping Sister Sarah Brennan because she was claiming that she didn't get money from Brother Branham's ministry. And there was the dying day when Brother Branham wanted to expose the name of the 2 men the following service. And that's when the accident happened. And when he was wrapped up in that steering wheel, the report was by Sister Sarah saying that, I can't remember who asked the father, whispered to the father, was wrapped up in that horrible accident. Speak the word, Dad, speak the word. And the Brother Abraham replied, either one of these 2 words, I won. Or I can't. Think about it. The God of heaven allowed this thing to be. There were a lot of things that was going on. Let me show you this last picture. This picture that came in, somebody sent me the link. Somebody asked me, do you know about this? I said, yep. But I didn't see the link. I was informed of what was going on. Oh, the chef, Charles Pacey. You can look at it and you can go and watch it if you want to. But this is just a video. You'll never see the man's face. But I was sent a link to a long article, very long article that if you read it, it'll scare you. This man, after Brother Jackson died, he was an associated minister of the church. His testimony was this. He believed the prophet when he was young, raised up in the message. Brother Graham died, he was in Jackson's church, raised up in the ministry of Brother Jackson. And he'll tell you the story. Now he said, he has left this ministry. He has left this movement. Why? Brother Graham make a lot of mistakes. Of course. But the Blamer will tell you he don't make mistakes. So why? Brother Brahma tell you he don't make mistake. So you stick to it and you find that there's mistake, you cannot understand it, and you say you throw your hand up in the air. Or you throw in a towel in a boxing ring. Is that it? Then Brother Jackson. Oh, Brother Jackson prophesied that Christ will come. Or you will be over 2005. Then Brother Jackson passed away. Then what happened? The church started to have all kinds of things going on. And he was still standing firm, believing that Brother Jackson's prophecy is going to come to pass at that time. But now the people are twisting the word, the associate minister are twisting the word, he got all confused. So he laughed. Now he's attacking Brother Brandon. He's attacking Brother Jackson. Or rather, I will not say attack, but rather exposed. I have a pile of letters between me and Brother Jackson. I'm going to put it on the website too. And I want to be firm and let you know. You want to stay upon the truth. No matter what. This is what you stand on. Not Brother Branham. Not Brother Jackson. Not Richard Gunn. Do you understand? You know, you all know the word, the four letter words, touch, seal, the Lord. The four words, brother. I said, brother. You know, I don't want to say anything much about it, but let me say this. Touch, seal, the Lord is not found in the New Testament. You don't find it. If you don't read the Bible, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's why in the book of Revelation, John the beloved, told you, eat the Bible, right? Eat the little book. Touch, seal, the Lord is only found in the Old Testament. And what is touch, seal, the Lord? It's a common thing uttered by the prophet. When God gave them something, they prophesied that that's what God said. Touch, seal, God. Touch, seal, Jehovah. In the New Testament, Paul preached, he never said, touch, seal, the Lord. God said this. Peter don't stand up, touch, seal, the Lord. God said this. They did. Do they? So what is the problem here? Because of the 20th century Pentecostal movement, the touch, seal, the Lord was so much used that people in the end times had used it. And they go bonkers. Yeah, we use touch, seal, the Lord often, yes. But learn to try to understand why people use the word touch of the Lord. Brother Branham said touch of the Lord, but he'd never come to pass. You know how old is Billy Paul now? He's about 87 years old. Brother Branham, when he was alive, he told him, you will never be an old man when shark will swim in this city of LA. That's silver. He's 87 years old now. He's still not an old man. So what do you say? The problem was a liar. Let me say this. Though he was a prophet, prophet made mistakes. Don't look at Tassalola for everything. Then what are we going to believe? If Abraham would have said to his son, the Lord showed me this place is going to be full of sharks before you are an old man. But he didn't use the word Tassalola. What would you say? And when he said, I predict 1977 will end everything, right? I predict denominations say it's Tassel the Lord. Even some foolish randomized say it Tassel the Lord back then. I says, no, it's not come to pass. I said, today is December 30th, tomorrow 31, and tomorrow will be the after 31 will be the first of 1978. What happened if Christ doesn't come? I said, I'll see you in 1978. A few months later, he wrote me a letter. He said, yeah, Brother, you are correct. Because you see, I don't look to Brother Branham. I look to God for a message. And a message can be given by you. When I'm talking to you, you can say something, right? They can bless me. And that's exactly what happened many times. Talking to you, or reading a stranger's book, something was written that triggered me to go back to the Bible and look at something which God wanted to show me. So people are so dependent on Pastor the Lord, they fell the pastors and the Bible, so many things that were not true. I know, look at Paul. I will see you again. Next moment, but if God will. I will see you again. Next moment, if God permits. And that's why this is true. If God permits, tomorrow, if I live, I will serve the Lord. Tomorrow, you never know. You walk out of your house, bang, you're dead. Remember, you're not certain about your own life. You can be here today, tomorrow, you'll be dead. You don't know. So prepare to meet your God. Amen? Yes. Heavenly Father, ask you for your blessing, Lord. Let our life be truthful to thy word. To serve the Lord, not to trust in the flesh of men. Not even Paul. Not even Brown. Not anyone. But to trust in the Lord. To follow your word and do your will. Bless the day of the Father. We commit that in Jesus' name. Amen.